And hopefully you guys are enjoying all the sucrose, the good sugar from all the donuts and yummies. I think there's some leftovers from a wedding yesterday. So we've been finishing up trying to work through the book of James, and we're going to keep moving in through that. And last week, Pat talked a lot about that last section of chapter 4. And what were some of the big things you guys remember from what Pat was sharing in that section? What's God's heart for us from that? Any memories of? Anybody else? This idea that this presumption that we can have, that I've got God in my back pocket, and because I've got God in my back pocket, next year I'm going to go make money, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that. God can be my genie to go do whatever I really want to do. And for us to have humility, to understand that we are following him. He's not following us. It's not a, Lord, here's my plans. Would you please now bless them and do them? It's a, God, what are your plans? Can I follow you and what you're doing? And we're going to kind of continue that theme a little bit this morning as we get into chapter 5 and looking at greed. It's that American mentality, really humankind, not just American, but we have quite a bit of it, and the Bible speaks quite a bit about money and greed, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. This idea of that we can get to this place in our life where we can relax and say, oh, this is the life. Have you ever said that phrase, this is the life? I know I've thought that at times, where you've just got the perfect meal, you've had everything amazing. What more could I need materially? And so I recognize there's a lot of different views on money and wealth in the world and within Christianity. And a lot of times, based on how we grew up with money, that can flavor and be our perspective. There is something called the prosperity gospel that says, if I have enough faith, God will make me wealthy. It is more godly to be more wealthy. And you find your little proof texts and say, see, because Abraham had so much and because David had so much, and we are in those lines of those covenants, so God wants us all to be kings and rich and overflowing. We're going to be like Uncle Scrooge and DuckTales, and we're going to take swimming lessons through our coins and just bask in it. And there's that thought. There's also the extreme other side, you might call the poverty gospel, that it's more godly to have less and to live out of dumpsters, and to not have literally a place to live. I've met and talked with people that was literally what they did. They called themselves, what was the word? It was a play on words with vegan. I think it was like, what was it? It was basically like dumpster dive vegan. And people that would say, God wants us to not own any property, to not have jobs, and so we'll go to these businesses when they're closing and ask for any leftover foods. And that is expressing faith. And to be poor is to be in God's will. And both are missing the whole point of following God, that he's given money. He has given commodities, not in and of themselves to test and be a barometer of where we're at, but for us to bring good, for us to bring life. And you can't, it'd just be amazing sometimes to hear the stories of millionaires and billionaires and how much money they've given and all the good that's come through that money. And yet at the same time, the 2 pennies that the widow gave were more than what anybody else had given. It's not about amounts, it's about heart. And we're going to look at that today. So turn with me to James chapter 5. We'll read through this passage and try to understand God's heart that he has towards our wealth, towards money. And I'm reading out of the ESV here, James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Okay, so tone. General tone. Is this encouragement? Is this comfort? Is this appreciation? What would you say the tone of this is? Rebuke. Pretty standard rebuke. Weep and howl. I don't know if I've ever seen somebody in a full suit and tie weep and howl. Right? If the rich are these people that are, they've got everything they want. They've got all the clothes. They've got all the cars. They've got all the houses. That's just so opposite of where you would find yourself, weeping and howling and literally crying out. It's like a wolf sound, like howling. Howling for the miseries that are going to come upon you. And James is calling this rebuke that you don't see what is actually happening in front of you. You have been blinded by your wealth. You have been blinded by what your wealth affords you. And he tells us why. They've laid up treasure in the last days. I just have gotten so much as we've taught through this book in seeing James and how he connects so much of what he's teaching to Jesus. Just imagine, again, this is his half-brother. And hearing his half-brother teach so often, all I hear are echoes of Matthew 6 coming out of this. And so I just want to turn there and read a little bit of Matthew 6. And I think this is mostly where James is going. As he says, you've laid up treasure in the last days. This is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, James 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Where moth, did James talk about moths? Yes. And rust or corrosion? Yes. Destroy. And where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think James is just taking Jesus, his half-brother's teaching, and he's saying, I rebuke you because you're not following what Jesus, the man that we're following, said. Your clothes are getting moth-eaten. Your riches are going to get corroded. And I don't know about if you guys know, the nature of rust is it's very corrosive. And once it starts, it's kind of hard to stop it. And a couple months ago, I had some window wells that looked like they had little specks of rust happening. And so I dug them out, and the whole backside was pure rust, just all iron oxide. All that needs to happen for rust is water, oxygen, and steel, or something like steel and iron. So rust, it's going to happen. If you put iron in with water and oxygen, it will happen. There's nothing that will stop that, except if you coat it in anti-rust things, right? There's organic coatings that you can put on things to keep it from rusting. And so James is saying, as you live a life with your money and your wealth, exposed to all these worldly things and these desires, without God in that picture, that 401k, that bank account, whatever it may be, it's just going to turn to brittle nothingness in the end. Have you ever taken something that's fully rusted and it just crumbles? There's nothing there. It just crumbles away. It eats it all away. And so we need to protect our wealth with something that will keep it from rusting. We have to protect and coat our wealth with something that will keep it from rusting and corroding. And I'm not talking about something physically to go in and paint your pennies with. I'm talking about What is our heart attitude that we approach all of our money with? When we look at our bank accounts, when we look at the future, when we think about our career plans and retirement plans, like Pat was saying last week, do we think, oh, for sure, that's going to be there. I've got this in the bag. I don't know if I even need God to do this. Is there a humble dependence? Is there a faith with every decision we make with our money? And as the decisions get bigger, to say, my faith is in you, Lord. You're the one that owns a cattle on a thousand hills. God is the one that put iron and gold and silver in the ground. Do you think he knows how to give it? He knows how to give it. So what are you coating your riches in? Is it a humility and a faithful dependence on God as you look at your riches? Or is it that other posture that Pat talked about of presumption? I think this is mine. I worked with my two hands. I've worked really, really hard. I've worked hard for this money. Can we protect our hearts from rusting? And don't get me or Scripture wrong. Jesus wants you to have an investor's mentality. It's to invest in the right things, though. So often he speaks of reward. He speaks of what will gain 30, 60, 100 fold. And so it's not will you invest or not, it's what will you invest in. And as James is rebuking these people, it's you are investing in something that has a negative return. It will crumble away. I will take all of your riches and one day they will crumble into nothing. Because you are not investing in faith. You're not investing in the kingdom. You're not investing with Jesus as the provider of all that you have. You're investing in yourself. You've lived on this earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Luxury is something that feels pretty nice. It feels nice to be in luxury, whether that's a luxury car, a luxury hotel, a luxury whatever. If you've ever experienced luxury in some kind, it feels nice. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's comfortable. It's easy. It's soft. The thing that I think of with luxury is a cruise. So when I graduated college, my mom said, I want to take you on a cruise. Good job for graduating college. So we went on this cruise. And it was so nice. I could have as many steaks as I wanted at every meal. The ice cream, soft serve ice cream, is always available for me. And what's more, on this cruise, it was kind of sanctified because it was a Christian cruise, right? So there were Christian artists and David Crowder and others on the cruise doing concerts. So it's like this Christian luxury just felt so nice. And halfway through, I'm just like, I am on a ship in the middle of the Caribbean with everything at my disposal. I just want to get off it. I want to talk to somebody that needs Jesus. I need to talk to somebody that needs something. Nobody needs anything here. It just feels so uncomfortable. And that's that lifestyle that these people that James is rebuking are building. Is that self-indulgent, luxurious, everything luxury, as many steaks as you want all the time, as many donuts as you want all the time, everything about you, the soft life. And what he's saying is, he says, you don't even know that you're on your way to the slaughter. Have you ever thought about that? That an animal, does an animal really know that morning, I might be slaughtered today? Does an animal think that? Or does it just keep fattening itself and eating to its heart content as the farmer throws more and more food its way to fatten it up? And he's saying, you're kind of like that mindless cow. That night, you're going to go to the slaughterhouse, but you're just fattening yourself and eating to your heart's delight. It's a pretty vivid picture. And so these people are living in a self-indulgent, luxurious lifestyle. And honestly, that is, I think, what retailer advertising, marketing, most of this world will lead you to believe. You deserve luxury. You deserve self-indulgence. You deserve it. Go get it. It's yours. You ought to have it. And maybe we should even make programs that make it so that everybody gets it. Maybe. And so I think James is calling a rebuke. He's calling them to repentance. And do you think that it is easy or hard for the rich to hear a rebuke, to weep and howl? What did Jesus say? How easy is it for the rich, for the wealthy, to enter the kingdom? It's very hard. And so, just want to think about the nature of wealth, the nature of riches. It will tend to blind us. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to blind us to spiritual and eternal realities, but it will tend to blind us. It is hard, Jesus says, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. Hard to do that. I think about the richest man that ever lived, most people think was Solomon. With all the extent of his territory and the wealth that was brought in, he had ships bringing in gold all the time, and it might just be good if any of this discussion on wealth or riches or anything is hitting you, maybe just to read through Ecclesiastes this week. And where Solomon got to as he lived in that self-indulgent, luxurious lifestyle, I mean, literally had everything he could ever want. As he lived in that, his conclusion, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's vanity to think that my life will be found in the pursuit of wealth. It's vanity to think that my life will be found in the pursuit of poverty. There's something bigger than the material that's going to make my life meaningful. And I wonder if the book of Ecclesiastes is like God's book to America. Do you realize how vain your lives are, Americans? You strive and strive for just maybe a couple more inches in your flat screen TV or whatever it might be. It's all vain. It's going to, like rust, just dissolve away. It's going to dissolve away. So a couple other phrases that he says here that I think are worth mining out. He says, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So here's what economics and work looked like. If you think of Ruth and Boaz, is basically most people were day laborers. Large plots of land that people owned, and they would come into the city and say, I'm looking for work today. And either that landowner or the steward of that landowner would come and say, okay, I need 10 guys to come today to do work in the fields. And they'd get these day laborers. And they'd go work. And the expectation in God's law is that they would be paid that day. So Deuteronomy 24, God commands his people. He says, you shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So the expectation is if you hire a day laborer, you pay him that day. It's none of this, we've got a running tab, I'll pay you later at the end of the month, I owe you. There's a form of justice that God is wanting and dependability on those landowners. And what these rich are doing is they're holding back those day's wages from those day laborers. And they're not paying them. And so it's not like I'll wait till the next paycheck. It's literally I live on what I made that day, right? And so these people are left to cry out to God, to the Lord of hosts. But James here is bringing a rebuke saying, you are acting unjustly. You are acting with presumption and pride. You're missing God's heart for those that are oppressed. And so he calls on them and he says, the cries have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The cries of these poor people that you have not paid, these day laborers, have reached the Lord of the armies of angels. The one that sees all, the father to the fatherless, he who holds up the brokenhearted, he who at a single syllable and command could call 12 legions of angels down. That's who the cries are going up to. So you in your wealth and how important you think you are, there's somebody greater, and their cries will always ascend to him, and he listens, and he will respond. And so if I have a large plot of land, if I have acres and acres and all this wealth, there's a call for deep humility and a deep understanding that all of this comes from God. All of this wealth has come from God. I am not to be the arbiter of how I want to run these things. So just to think through your life, are there areas where it's more convenient, it's more expedient for you? Maybe it's more pleasurable for you to withhold where it should be given. To recognize that even though this may put me at a position of material disadvantage, this would honor the Lord of hosts. This would honor God. This would honor the one that sees those that are in plight. Because ultimately our money speaks for us. He says that your gold and silver will be evidence against you. That the gold and silver will be evidence against you. So our money is a testimony to this world. Where your wallet is, there will your treasure be. That's really what it comes down to. Not where your treasure is, there will your heart be. I don't know if I just said that right or wrong. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We don't have treasure chests. I wish I did. That'd be really cool. Like the Count of Monte Cristo, where it's just like giant treasure chests, and that's like where your money is at. But that's not how we do it. So think of it, where your wallet is, that's where your heart will be. Where your purse is, that's where your heart will be. And I'm notorious for losing my wallet. Like, I lose it fairly often. It's kind of frustrating, but also maybe comical. And it's always a good test. It's like, okay, there goes my treasure chest of all that I own that people could go get. How's my heart? What's going on there? A couple years ago, there was that Equifax credit union hack thing where lots of people's data was exposed. I was one of them. And soon, my get text messages. Oh, thank you for changing your password and for doing all these. I didn't do that. There's people fishing for my stuff into my Fandango account that I set up 7 years ago because I wanted to buy a ticket one time. And they're seeing if I stored a credit card on that. And they're trying to get in there. And it's really frustrating. But guess what? Even if those fishers went out and got everything, that's not where my treasure's at. That's not where my heart's at. There's something greater than that. And no matter what system you use, whether it's hard currency or digital currency or cryptocurrency, there's always the fear of somebody somehow taking that money away. A bank heist, right? What happened with Bitcoin, right? Is I think what happened was North Korea basically hired all these hackers and stole a ton of Bitcoin. There's no way to recover it. Thousands and thousands of dollars worth. There is no way for us to ultimately protect. Thieves will come in and destroy. But there is a place you can put your investment where nobody can come in. And nobody can come in and grab it. It's more secure than Bitcoin. More secure than however many authorization things you have to sign in to get to your account. It's kept in heaven, laying up treasure with Jesus. So what I want to look at to finish here is this is a rebuke. This is a big don't do this. But what are we supposed to do as we make money? So if we want to repent, if we want to have an attitude that God, I want my money to be in your hands and I want to be humble and I want to walk in dependence, what does that look like? How would I store up treasure in heaven? So let's look here at 1 Timothy 6. So here's Paul's admonition for the wealthy, for the rich. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus, here it is, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So here's the charge. Never does he say, charge those who are rich to feel really bad. They should be really poor. They should be dumpster diving. There's not that call of that poverty gospel. But there is this call of, first, to not be haughty, because riches blind us to thinking that we're more important than we really are. So first, to not be haughty, to humble ourselves, to not let that wealth blind us, to set our hope on the certainty of God's riches, not the uncertainty of these riches. Whether it's Horatio Spafford or many, many other stories you can hear, man was prosperous, owned lots of land in Chicago, gone in one night. Gone in one night. So uncertain. So to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to see yourself not as a Scrooge McDuck to collect as many coins as you can, but to be a conduit. It's all going to go away at the end. Guys, ever heard the quote of when John Rockefeller died? They asked the executor of his estate, how much money did he leave behind? How much money did John Rockefeller have that he left behind? He left behind all of it. That was the response. He left it all behind. Man who was the richest at that time in history. To be generous, to be a conduit, and ready to share. And in that way, you store up purses and wallets in heaven. And in that way, you invest in the kingdom and you invest in the life that is to come, that's really life. One last passage, and then we'll wrap up. Luke 16. Start to think about what is God meant in this passage in James? What is he wanting to equip me in? What is he wanting to equip and train me in? Let's read this passage in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So whether this is a real story or not, it's hard to tell. But the principle here of what Jesus is getting at, what are some things we'll just draw out from you guys? What stands out in this, whether it's a parable or an actual real story that Jesus talks us through? Anything stand out that surprises you or catches you? Yeah.
as we were talking about, riches can blind you.
Yep.
So your unbelief blinds you. So I don't
know. Yeah. What caught me is basically he's wanting his brothers to repent. His brothers are walking in the same pattern that he did. And he's thinking, what will help my brothers repent the most? And what is the tone of James's words here? Is repentance, right? So I wonder if today, even if you were to see a dead man rise, could we have hearts that say, even though a miracle could happen, something supernatural beyond belief, are God's words today enough for me to listen and to heed and to repent where I need to repent? Jesus seems to infer, if we have Moses and the prophets, if we have Scripture, we have what we need to walk in right relationship, to understand that economy, to be generous, to understand that all this is going to turn to rust and crumble away. I'm going to leave it all behind when I die. And that there's something I can store up for future use. Can I listen to those words today, this morning, and let that be enough for my heart to repent and walk in that? I wonder if, for me, as I dwelled and thought through all this, I think what God wants to equip us for in riches is understanding what true wealth is, understanding what true riches are. What would it look like to have a credit line attached to King Jesus? What if you shared his credit line? And that's an infinite amount. It's an infinite amount. Can I equip my soul for that day where I will die? Can I be equipped today to think of that day? And are the decisions I'm making today, this Father's Day, with what I want to see on that day? Or are there other Lazaruses and people in my life, maybe day laborer type of relationships that I'm just completely blind to? Is there a way in which God today, this morning, wants to speak and say, I'm here. I want you to sow to that economy. I want you to sow and store up treasures where no hacker can ever get into. There's nobody that can steal that email address and that password. It will be secure forever. It's safe. You don't need to worry about it. And it's the most satisfying thing. So, just to finish, I'm just going to pray. Maybe just think, are there areas where God's calling you not to see some miracle happen that will change the rest of your life, but just to hear these words and let that be enough to walk in a different pattern? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would make us generous ministers of your kingdom that see what you're doing and what you want to see happen to build that kingdom. Help us to see the wealth and the riches and all that you've given us as a thing that we can be a conduit with, something that we can distribute, we can bring life to, and whether that's our own families and those around us as well, to bring life, to bring your life. Lord Jesus, keep me from any sense that I just want to look at big numbers and bask in the big numbers. Help me to see that it's all meant to transpire into lives and into people and newness and gospel opportunities and serving those that need service. God, we have so much here. We have so much. Many in this world today would say you had a church service of luxury. Help us just to be thankful. Help us to see that we have so much that we've been given, and that we don't need to walk around in guilt, but we do need to walk around in humility and faithful dependence on what you can give and what you're calling us to. So we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. We pray in your name. Amen.